Catholic Radio Indy now presents Faith in Action, a program that looks at how everyday people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Our program is underwritten in part by Franciscan St. Francis Health, providing faith-based integrated health care, a recipient of HealthGrade's 2015 America's 100 Best Hospitals Award, and by Marian University, a great Catholic university dedicated to providing students with excellence in teaching and learning in the Franciscan and liberal arts tradition, preparing transformative leaders for service to the world. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action. This is Faith in Action here on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is MJ Crowder.
Jim Ganley.
And we've got an important guest that we want to get right to.
And I just want to jump right in because I have so many questions for our guest today. Our guest today is Bishop Timothy Doherty from the Lafayette Diocese. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
You know, first, before we even get started, Bishop Doherty, our listeners might be interested to hear why you were in town today. How was it that we were able to, I mean, it was fortuitous that you were in town, but I know you come to Indianapolis every so often, but what brought you today?
Well, I came in a couple of weeks ago on the 13th when there was a joint resolution between the Indiana House and Senate recognizing 50 years of the Indiana Catholic Conference. And Mr. Glenn Tebbe, of course, is our executive director, and all the bishops sit on the board. And I was very glad that the organization was being honored, but him especially. And he got a standing ovation from the House after we received our award. So I was very pleased for him. Now, they really know that man, and they like him.
You know, he's been our guest several times on Faith in Action, most recently right before the election. And he's always such a font of information, you know, about things that are going on, and his website is wonderful. He's done a lot of work, a lot of good work.
A quiet person, you really have to ask him.
Yes.
I mean, he doesn't corner you and twist your arm or anything like that. But Glenn is kind of the liaison between the Catholic Church and the state legislature.
He's a liaison. A very small part of what he does legally is lobbying, and so that's a very measured part of his ministry. But he's a man that respects the people that he's speaking to, whether or not he agrees with their political position, and he will say to their face what he would say in private company. You know, what you see is what you get with Glenn.
Sure.
And he's a very positive, wonderful co-worker with us here in the state of Indiana. So they appreciate him because they know he's a genuine guy, and they know that he knows how difficult their work can be sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's wonderful. Glenn's great. We need to have him back on again in a few weeks, but he's great. Bishop Doherty, you wrote two articles back to back. It was kind of like a part one, part two on expectations for our priests. And the first one, it was kind of what your as a bishop expectations were for priests. And then basically what us in the pew should expect from our priests. And when I read these articles, I thought, how really thoughtful. And yet so many of the things were, of course we should. I mean, it seems so simple and yet profound because I've broken a lot of these rules myself.
Okay.
So back up. Why did you write these articles? What prompted it?
There was a long-term research project going on where people from the chancery were out interviewing parish leaderships of each of our parishes. We're almost through with that, and we've got a lot of feedback. The other thing is, beginning each fall, we begin taking a long-term look at assigning priests and pastors and trying to match them up with parishes and so forth. A lot of expectations come to the fore in that, and the expectations of our priests have been changing. Short-term, I spoke with the priests on our elected presbyteral council, and it's a group of about 20 priests altogether. And I told them I would like to write a couple of articles on expectations. And they all kind of laughed at me, thinking, boy, you know, you're going to get beat up over this. But I had to go to bat for the men because they're under a lot of pressure, and some of them just are not reasonable expectations in the parish. So I had to say something for the good of the men, also for so that the parishioners would know that these are things that are being discussed, and not everybody can get what they want.
Sure.
And there are
sure.
huge differences in expectations between a parish with 200 or 400 families and a parish with 1,000 or 3,000 families.
Exactly.
So you have to measure these things and engage people in good conversations about these things. So often when people get disappointed in their ministers or their church, it's because of the expectations aren't matching up. So every organization has to do a thing called expectations management.
Sure.
So that people don't get unhappy when they set out unreasonable expectations and then nobody meets them.
Yeah.
And that doesn't build goodwill. It's not a good way for the Holy Spirit to be operating with us all. So for the good of the vocations of the men and the good of the people in parishes, I wanted them to be aware of a few things.
Well, I tell you, it was eye-opening, and at the same time, I thought it was so well laid out. And I think with expectations, I think it was very wise for you to start fundamentally with the basics and go up the ladder, if you will. Because it's as I mentioned off air, this was for me, I should have had a V8 moment, really, because I think we needed to read this in black and white. And for those people, of course, there are a lot of people in the Indianapolis diocese. I'm doing this mostly for them because we have it applies to us equally across the board. So thank you for writing it.
And these articles are available on our diocesan website as
they
well.
Are.
So there's a
they
place
are.
To click on it. So I'm not hiding them.
You're right. And I would suggest that, listeners, so that you can get this in their full in unabbreviated versions. Okay, so we'll start very simply. It was very simple. Your expectations as a bishop from your priests.
Yes, people don't think about these things too much, but I certainly, we have to say them out loud, that they be a friend of Christ, that they spend time in prayer, but they also take care of their own health and well-being. And even take a day off. When I was first ordained, my pastor said, always take your day off. You never know when you're getting another one.
Amen.
And sometimes it can go weeks. Now, I know parents with children will say, we never get a day off. But unlike them, their priest is probably out there visiting hospitals, emergency rooms, dealing with people in tremendous distress. And this kind of builds up, not to mention funerals. I hate to say it, but a lot of priests will say, helping to plan a wedding is more stressful than a funeral.
I believe it.
And so they need a break, and people can't begrudge when this priest takes his day off or sneaks in around a golf during the summer. And as we know, summer can be pretty short in this part of the world.
I like that. This is true. I remember a priest who was subbing for Father Dzinski. When it was just a temporary parish at, I think, HSC, Hamilton Southeast. And this priest, who actually died a couple months later of a heart attack, right after he'd said this during a homily, he said, I was told early on, some older priest asked him what his day off was. And he said, I haven't taken a day off in years. He was a young priest. And the older priest said to him, listen, son, your day off is a holy day of obligation. And I thought, you know, that was so smart, though, because you've said is right, though.
In reality, I learned this from a parish bulletin in Iowa. A priest really doesn't get a day off, but he should take a sabbatical day once a week.
Oh,
and I like that.
Yes.
So, but that means you're feeding your soul. You're not just resting your body, but you're feeding your soul and maybe joining with family and friends for just a little downtime.
Yeah. Okay, so I liked that you kind of laid the ground, what you expect from your priest. Okay. You said something, daily prayers that seem kind of intuitive, takes care of his health, celebrates Mass, preaches to hearts. I love that. Because sometimes I listen to a priest and he speaks more to me directly to my heart. Some priests have a gift and some, not all have the same gift of preaching, right? And the taking of course, a weekly sabbatical. If you're just now tuning in, listeners, our guest today, Bishop Timothy Doherty, he's from the Lafayette Diocese, and we're talking about an article that he wrote two successive weeks in January about expectations for our priests.
Was there ever a day, I keep picturing the kind of idyllic country parish that has 50 years ago a pastor does Mass, confessions, the sacraments, mows the grass, hires the everything, you know, hires a contractor if needed to fix the roof. Mm. Well, the priest hires them. Did that everyday ever really exist, or?
Oh yeah, it's part of the reason why I wrote that article was to kind of take a jab at those parishes where sometimes, you know, they think it's our priest is great. He does everything, including mowing the grass, painting the house, and that's not why he's ordained. If your priest has time enough to be doing that, then you don't need a full-time priest. And we have to come to understand that. So some of those things I would have done in my life as exercise, just for mm-hmm. stress relief. But week in and week out, somebody else should be doing a lot of other things because you have to be spreading the gospel.
Oh, sure.
And that's the thing we're trying to make people understand. But yeah, there were a few idyllic parishes. When I was first ordained, there were guys that could golf 5 afternoons a week and not be missed. You know, it's true.
Okay, here's one that I thought was kind of interesting. You talked about, I think this may have even come from your childhood, about expectations, overlaying expectations from a previous pastor onto the new one. And you mentioned something that I thought was kind of funny. Maybe you were 6, 8, 9, 10 years old when you heard something from the pulpit. Do you remember what that was?
We had just moved from Ohio up to another town outside of Chicago. And I'm 10 years old, and the pastor is up there preaching. And suddenly, in the middle of his homily, he just yells out, "Father so-and-so isn't the pastor here anymore." Apparently, people had been right, and that other pastor died 6 years before we moved to town. And people were still criticizing this priest because he didn't do things like Father McCormick did them.
Yes.
And there was all heck to pay. So we have to let men, and our priests ask that I say that. I did consult them about what expectations I should write, and one of them said, "Please let your priest be himself and use his talents and then find the talents he needs in the parish to make things go well." So that was a great suggestion from one of our men.
Yeah, and I do appreciate that because I think sometimes we're with our priests for 6 years, maybe some even 12, and you do grow accustomed to the styles and habits of a priest. And our guest today, Bishop Timothy Doherty from the Lafayette Diocese, we're chatting a little bit about expectations for our priests. He wrote 2 very thoughtful articles back to back in January, late January. One thing that I thought was really wonderful that you wrote was, and this spoke to my heart, a priest has to be allowed to spend time with ordinary people who are in no apparent distress. I thought that is very, that gives great clarity. Bishop.
Do you know, and this applies not just to our priests, but to me, there are people who want me to be campaigning for prison reform. They want me to be at the border for protesting on behalf of immigrants. They want me, let's say, to be with the poor and help get a living wage. And there's just endless, endless causes and people with endless sets of distress, illness, injury, misfortune. But the people in the middle can feel a little bit left out. If our papers, if our sermons always are talking about people at the margins, and certainly Pope Francis does speak about people at the margins, but we have to live with everybody else in the middle. And when we spend time with them, we find that people have many profound insights. They have many deep problems. They have sufferings that they have no one maybe to share those things with. And so each person has to be a focus of our attention. That almost sounds impossible, but there was some wisdom that there really are no ordinary people when you get to know them. And so that's what I meant by that comment. So I know there are people that would just assume we always be out there with a banner somewhere or doing a protest march, but there's a lot that goes on over kitchen tables and in conversations in among all of our working people. So that was my intention.
You know, when I read that, I thought of whenever we have a new priest come to our parish or a missionary priest or visiting priest, we usually go to Saturday evening Mass and we go to a pizza place right around the corner after Mass. And there's a group of between 4 or 6 or 8 of us who always go. And we invite the priest, always. We always, and sometimes our priest or pastor will come with us, sometimes the associate pastor. Mm. But it is so refreshing just to have them be people. Just a man. Not on to answer questions. Not theologically based. Just to be in our company and enjoy dinner.
And to allow him to relax and enjoy himself. I have stories about, being in my civvies and I'll be at the grocery store or at the post office and people get really nervous and they think I'm hiding out or something. But I do some very ordinary things. And today, I had another experience of standing in line for a while. And I told the people I was with, this doesn't annoy me. I begin to think of how is this useful in a sermon? Because all these people waiting around us also have important things to do. And their schedules have been affected as well. And so I try to imagine those wider scopes. That's
sure,
all.
Sure. Okay. This is another good one that kind of hit me between the eyes. I have been guilty of this before. It is reasonable to make an appointment to see a priest. The sacristy is not an office. I loved that you said that. Loved it. It is common for a priest to feel bushwhacked when people interrupt his mass prep. Excuse me.
And since I wrote that, I've been at a couple of parishes trying to get ready before Mass, and people will just bound in, oh, Bishop, it's so good to see you. Let me introduce you to my son or whoever. And I know they mean tremendously well, but I'm going to be out praying before hundreds of people trying to, get my head out of whatever problem I was dealing with at the office. And it was, it's just one of those small things. But I think everybody should be able to visit after Mass, but one of the funny things is I had a letter a couple of years ago. Somebody was protesting that before Mass, their priest always hid out, and he just seemed to be looking at his phone. And I wrote them back, and I said, I know for a fact Father has his prayers on his smartphone, and he was saying his prayers. And a lot of priests do that now.
Sure.
They travel so much.
Sure. Okay, here's a question I had for you. Is it reasonable for parishioners to feel entitled to the priest's cell phone number?
I leave that up to individual men.
Okay.
My staff has my cell phone number, and our priests have it, and they know better than to just hand it out to anybody.
Right.
So certain people have to have access to you. I think it's a bad thing in general for the parish priest to hand out his cell phone number, and I know some men do it. But, again, there are so many studies now where people are psychologically tethered to that little machine and then to their desk at work. They're never really free when they're out and about. So phones in the world I'm in should serve the person who's carrying them and not everyone else.
Amen. Amen. Okay, here's a big one. I'm glad that you mentioned this in the article. Very misunderstood sacrament. Right. Anointing of the sick.
Mm-hmm.
If you would just take a moment and explain what anointing of the sick is, when it should be used, the timing of it. Because I think that we have a lot of people who think in their mind about extreme unction, the last rites, viaticum. We think about that.
Well, just by your bringing all those things up, no matter what I say, somebody will still be confused.
Yeah.
But here's the simple thing. We have a very powerful sacrament of anointing, which can be given to a person who requests it, who is seriously ill. They don't necessarily have to be close to death. They're seriously ill, or they're going in for a very serious surgery. That's an appropriate time to ask for that sacrament. It should be noted that very often that sacrament, especially when it's celebrated privately with one person at a time, should include the invitation to go to confession. Then later on that sacrament may be given again. Let's say a person is dying, another person, and you give them this sacrament, and that is the last practical thing the church can do for that person. That could include confession and could include communion. The last communion is always referred to as viaticum, as you mentioned, and that is the last rites. But the last anointing, or the anointing of the sick, could be given at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and then the family should not call the priest back at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, Mom's really going now, you've got to come back here.
Right.
And you can't imagine how many times men are called out to give that sacrament. And they're generally happy to do it, but to ask them to come back twice. And then people get angry and say, what a son of a gun that priest is. What a selfish guy. How did he ever become a priest? And they just don't understand how powerful that sacrament is.
But when it was administered at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, that certainly sufficed.
It would have been good if it was 2 weeks ahead,
right.
You know, really. So, but it's a matter of catechizing people. And one priest, after he saw the article, told me that he anoints people now and he looks at the family and says, now that is the last thing the church can do for him. I have done everything the church can do for your mom or dad or whoever it is before he leaves the room. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, that's a little straightforward for me, but it gets the point across, not out of disrespect for the family, but you know how families go back into powwow after father leaves and they'll begin doubting each other. No, he didn't really say that it really
But I mean, that's a sensitive time, and sometimes you know, when people are near death, a very emotional time.
You know, I'll tell you one more thing about that sacrament. When I tell younger priests, if somebody calls you to anoint their friend or relative and says, you know, there's no emergency, but you should really do this, it usually means that person's got less than 24 hours to have the code word for it.
Oh, my goodness.
No, people, I know they mean well, and they say, well, you don't have to come right away, but usually things have gone pretty far by the time they get to the phone, and so folks should know that.
You mentioned in the articles there some of the things that are expected that the parish or parishioners, individual parishioners, expect of priests. What are some of the kind of biggest misconceptions that people have about priests, that, gee, the priest ought to be doing this and maybe isn't,
well,
or can't?
There are a lot of things in terms of the size of the parish. They're going to be, you know, he's going to get invited to every school play, school concert, just some of these things he can't do. He has to be able to rest. He has to have time to read. And I know priests are made to feel guilty about, you know, reading, and you have to. I read a tremendous amount just to avoid a lot of mistakes I would otherwise fall into. Other things that people might expect, I'm kind of blanking here on a couple of these things now. They're just, the list is large, but people would expect, another thing is they would expect to say to Father after Mass, you know, a week from Friday at 7 o'clock, having a big family get together, would you like to come? Well, then you talk the next three people, they say something, the next person comes in and says, you know, I just got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Do you think I'm thinking of that 7 o'clock dinner 2 weeks from now?
No.
So if you're going to invite a priest, put it on paper. If it's if it's worth his time, it's worth a 50-cent stamp. I mean, that sounds very crude.
No.
But I'm now getting so many emails, I can hardly deal with them. But if somebody sends me an invitation, I'll know they're serious about it, if it's written.
Okay, a couple more. They're so important. Anonymous unsigned letters. I know you get a bunch of them. I have a parish priest, Father Phil Bowers, he used to say this, and he said it regularly from the pulpit, and I loved it. He said, I'll tell you right now, I don't respond to anonymous letters. He just used to say that every so often.
Well, how could you? You don't know who sent them.
Well, I mean, he wouldn't. Some people would say, I want you to talk from the pulpit about this. I guess what you're saying. I won't respond to any of them. No, but. But he would say, no action would be prompted from him. He would not take any action on an anonymous. If you don't have the courage to sign it, then it requires no action on my part.
Yeah.
I know you get them.
They're very delicate things here, especially with child safety issues. So you'd still have to have somebody sign something like that. And if somebody sent me a gun, the pastor is sitting on his back porch with a .30-06 shooting at squirrels.
Okay.
You know, I might have to, you know, give the guy a phone call and just say, hey, are you keeping your guns locked up or whatever? I probably shouldn't even say that. People can't imagine. We have priests out there who are hunters and fishermen.
But they're real people.
And that's part of their recreation.
Okay, this is my favorite one. This is one we're probably going to end up with. If you're just now tuning in, listeners, our guest today, Bishop Timothy Doherty from the Lafayette Diocese, about expectations for our priests. This is my favorite. It is unreasonable to ask a priest to fix, in quotes, one's relative with a visit when that relative has expressed no interest in or maybe even hostile to meeting a priest. I'm sure that happens.
I was at a meeting of priests in preparation for the articles, and somebody brought this up, and I said, this doesn't really happen. And several of the men said, yes, it happens all the time.
Oh, yeah.
And so don't ask us to go to talk to somebody who's hostile to us before we walk in the door.
Oh, yeah.
It's just out of respect for the priest, but also, I suppose, out of respect for that person. And they have a free will, and we might not agree with it, but there we are.
Yeah, that was good. Yeah, we had a family member who said, I don't want any clergy. I don't want any religious. And someone in the family said, you've got to get a priest in there to see him. And yet the person said, I don't want to see anybody. Don't bring anybody in. But our some people in a family just couldn't let it go. They just wouldn't let it go. Of course, you're sending that priest into kind of, you know, who knows what you're sending him into, what he's walking into. There's so many other points here, Father. One last one. I know that we're just about out of time. Using a chaplain at a Catholic hospital instead of calling your own parish priest.
You know, one of the reasons why we appoint chaplains, who are kind of rare now, priest chaplains have all the sacramental responsibilities in that hospital. Yes, they do have duty hours, but they're there an awful lot of the time. And they are there partly to pick up the work that all falls on all the parish priests. And so to say, I don't want the hospital chaplain to anoint me or say prayers with me, I want my priest to come in, that's disrespectful to both priests, actually.
Sure.
And to the power of Christ's grace in the sacraments. So it's an important point.
Thank you so much, Bishop Doherty, for being our guest today on Faith in Action and for bringing all these points to light. All valid all. And very thoughtful. The article can be read, The Catholic Moment. You can just Google The Catholic Moment and bring it up. Go to archives and read it in their entirety, January 22nd and January 29th. Bishop, could you close us out with your blessing?
Yes. Dear God in heaven, continue to watch over us in all of our vocations, especially in the ministry of communications of your good word and wisdom. We ask you now to bless us and keep us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, underwritten in part by Marian University and by Franciscan St. Francis Health. If you'd like to suggest a guest or a topic for a future program, call us at 317-870-8400. Or email mj@catholicradioindy.org. And remember, you can hear or download this program or any Faith in Action program 24/7 at catholicradioindy.org. Just click on the Programming tab and select Podcasts.